Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. Welcome, welcome. We are glad that you are here. We want to send a very special welcome out to all those who are listening in online on our podcast, our friends from all over the world. So, High Ridge family, come on, let's welcome them in with a big round of applause. We're glad you tuned in. Welcome, welcome. Grab your Bibles if you will. We're going to spend some time in the book of Matthew this morning. Go ahead and, if you would, turn there to Matthew. Put a marker there. We're moving back from there to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. So, the first service got a little bit different message than you guys because this one is better. Amen. They didn't listen as quick as you guys did, and so we have to change things around just a little bit. So once you've grabbed your Bible, let's believe that God has got some great things in store for us as we get into His Word. Let's start a new series called By the Way this morning. As I was drawn to the Scripture as I was reading through Luke chapter 24, I was reminded of the two disciples that the Bible says they were traveling along the road to Emmaus, and they had just witnessed Jesus Himself get crucified, and they had heard about His resurrection. And the Bible says that as they were walking by the way, Jesus appeared and began to talk to them about Scriptures. And as they walked and talked and listened, Jesus suddenly just disappears. Like somebody that knows that the rent is due, He's just gone. And they look at each other like, do you think that could have been Jesus? Was that Jesus? But they didn't recognize Him, even though they even said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us? As a matter of fact, Luke 24 captures a thought. It says, and they said between themselves, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way? And when He opened to us the Scriptures, when we were walking, when we were talking, Jesus Himself was speaking. We didn't even recognize Him, but yet our hearts were burning inside of us because something different was happening. Jesus Himself was speaking. I wonder how many of us miss those by the way moments where God is trying to speak into our lives, where God is trying to intervene just a little bit, those divine appointments and divine opportunities where the Holy Spirit is not just trying to reveal Himself to you, but reveal Himself through you. God has got a mission for each and every one of us to do, but sometimes we miss those important appointments that happen by the way. See, God is the God of not just the goals and not just the God of the destinies, but He's also the God of the journey. He's the God of the in-between places. He's the God of not just the here and the there, but the everything in between. That's the good stuff. That's the good stuff. I think many of us, by our human nature, we're goal-oriented and we're purpose-driven constantly. And there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we develop this if-then mentality. If I reach that destination, if I reach that goal, then I'll be happy. Oh, if I can just get married, then I'll be happy. If I can just get financially stable, then I'm happy. If I can just get my own place, if I can just get my business up off the ground, if I could just get some more employees, well, then I'll have it made. Then I can give God what He wants. Then I can spend more time with the Lord. But we miss the most beautiful part of life, and that's the journey. It's the journey. I found that more often than not, God loves to reveal Himself in the space between point A and point B. Have you found that to be true for yourself? It's in the journey that God shows us just how good He is. But here's the thing. Sometimes the journey is hard. Sometimes the journey is rocky. Sometimes the journey just makes no sense. Sometimes the journey is painful. Many of you in this place have walked through painful parts in the journey between here and there. Maybe what you thought was your destination is now suddenly switched to something else. Now the road's taking a fork and you're thinking, where are you, God? Where are you, Jesus? Or maybe your journey is taking you someplace where you can't see the end of it. You don't even know where the goal is, but you're having to trust God for the next step. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Oh, He's the God of the by the way. He hasn't forgotten you. Take the next step with Him. Listen. Get into His Word, focusing on what He's saying. God has divine appointments for you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to open up His Word for you, by the way, as you walk, as you talk, as you listen, and as you learn. You know, sometimes the journey feels like a roller coaster. Roller coasters, by the way, are not my thing. Let me just tell you, I have, number one, I don't like being in control. I mean, having a loss of control. How about that? I'm what you call the Greek word for that is control freak, I think. I'm not a passenger kind of guy. Give me the steering wheel and leave me alone. I have to be in control. Am I talking to any other control freaks in this place? Where are you at? I feel you, my brothers and sisters. This is what I'm talking about. This is the load that we carry for the rest of the world. That just lets anybody else drive. No, we don't do that. So I don't do well on roller coasters. And number two, I don't like heights. So you combine loss of control and heights with speed, and I'm out. That's it for me. But I'm also a grown man, and so I do what I call face my fears. I don't like to fly, but I fly all the time. I was scared of being in a helicopter, but I flew in a helicopter last week. I don't like roller coasters at all. But I went on one a few years back at Six Flags there in Arlington, and I thought if I'm going to ride a roller coaster, forget the kiddie ones. I'm just going to go for the biggest and baddest one that they have because I'm a grown man. And I'm dumb. And so I decided to ride on the Texas Giant, which at the time was the tallest wooden roller coaster in the world. And it seems like just because it's tall, it would be awesome. It is not. It is not. That thing will rattle your bones. And I remember thinking, you know, as I'm traveling there with a couple of buddies and I have my uncle there with me and it's all of us guys, I'm thinking, I'm not going to be no punk. I'm getting in the front car because I'm dumb. So they put you in this car and they strap you down with this, you know, material that's the cheapest possible, made by the lowest bidder. And they expect you to feel safe. And you're thinking, okay, I don't know if this 15-year-old kid that is running this thing will even get off his iPhone long enough to worry about us if something goes wrong. You're right. Have you ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? You're looking at this person thinking, I don't trust my life to you. You still got pimples. Get a grown up here running this thing. And so they strap you in and you take off and you hear that clack, 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 clack as it makes that first climb, you know what I'm talking about? And there's this, like, it just seems like it changes the words from clack, clack, clack to this is dumb, this is dumb, this is dumb, this is dumb, this is dumb. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And they get all the way to the top, and because you're in the very, very first car, it like leans you out over the edge while the rest of the cars catch up and you're just sitting here looking down at your death thinking, why am I doing this? This makes no sense. This is not me. I have made a horrible mistake. And boom, you take off. So we had just come over that very, very first hill, gained all of our speed. And by the way, you're talking between 60 and 80 miles an hour, depending upon how fat you are and where you're located in that car. At that moment, a siren sounds and lightning strikes Six Flags. They stop all the rides except for the ones that were going. So we've got 2 minutes and 45 seconds of pure hell with lightning strikes and rain. And by the way, it was a cold, cold winter day. And so the rain wasn't just rain. It turned into ice. I don't know if you can imagine for a moment what your car windshield feels like at 80 miles an hour when it's taking on hail and sleet and freezing rain all at the same time. That was my face. And I'm thinking, are you mad at me, God? Where are you in this moment? All we could do is just hang on, and you finally, you know, you pass the station one more time before you do a couple other trips, and then they bring you back. And as soon as we pass them, everybody's looking at us like this. Because all of us have our shirts stretched up over our head trying to keep this freezing rain from pelting our faces. It was extremely painful. What do you do when life becomes something like that? When it seems like it just goes from bad to worse, what do you do when you're just getting hit from every angle and all you can do is just hang on and hope that it ends sometime soon? When you're regretting your mistakes and thinking, what in the world? God, where are you? Your life ever felt that way? Oh, I've been there. And I've thought in those moments, God, why did you allow this to happen? What happens when life gets tough, when it gets hard, when it gets painful, when it gets out of control? God, where are you? If you're the God that is omniscient, omnipowerful, all power belongs to you, then why does this happen? I don't know about you, but what I like to know in those moments is that there's a reason for this, that there's purpose for this pain that I'm having to walk through. Because if there's purpose, then maybe I can keep going. I think of it like a woman that's having labor pains. And thank God I was born a man and I'll always be a man. I never have to experience that. But the difference between that pain and any other pain that you can feel is that there's purpose to it. We know that at the end, that hopefully there's going to be a baby. That's the payoff. What about when you don't see the payoff? What about when it's just pain? What about when it's things that you didn't plan on happening and they happen? It's a bad report. You lost your job. Your spouse is gone. Someone surprised you with some things that you got just sideswiped with. What about when life throws you those kind of storms? Then God, why do you allow that to happen? So in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew chapter 23, the Bible says that Jesus has just, he's finished a long day. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Jesus has just finished a long day of ministry. And I think the scriptures tell us in a roundabout way that Jesus was kind of at the end of his rope. Because it seems to me like we get cranky Jesus right here. So he'd been feeding the thousands. He'd been healing people left and right, preaching and preaching and preaching and teaching and preaching and preaching. And the Bible says that right before verse 23 happens, there's a couple of people that come up to him saying, "We're going to follow you anywhere, but first I have to go to a funeral." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead." Like, this is not kind and compassionate Jesus. This is Jesus that's like, "Hey, I'm tired. Just go to your funeral." And Jesus is so exhausted, the Bible says, he tells his disciples, "Let's go across the lake. Let's get away from the crowd of people. I'm going to take the next few days off." And so he climbs down to the bottom of the boat. He grabs a pillow and he falls asleep. But then a storm comes. A furious storm. Simple archaeology tells us that this Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. I mean, it seems like it's massive in this picture, but it's actually not that much bigger than what you would think a lake would be. Some people even swim across it for exercise now, so it's not that big of a deal. And it has pristine fishing. But when the warm desert air mixes with this lake that's located inside of a bowl, it's at the very bottom of this mountainous region, and it's well below sea level. When that warm air from the desert begins to mix with the cold air coming up from the lake, you get that hot air and cold air mixing, which everyone that lives in the Midwest knows that that is the time to get out of your trailer. It's tornado season. These winds are commonly between 40 and 70 miles per hour on this lake. This gets nuts. But these are experienced fishermen. These are people that have done it their whole life. They've been in business of fishing. They've lived on this lake. This is how they make their money. This is what they do. And let's notice at this moment, at the end of all their expertise, at the end of all the things that they know how to do, they find themselves exhausted, straining against the power of this storm. It says this starting in verse 23. It says, "Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. And suddenly," somebody say suddenly, "a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping, and the disciples went in and woke him up saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to drown.'" One version says, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" Another version talks about the boat began to break apart. Mayday, mayday. This is not Gilligan's Island. This is real life here, people. The waves over 10 feet tall are crashing on its side. This is in a lake. Crashing against the side of this boat. The boat's filling up with water, and Jesus is sound asleep. How sleepy do you have to be to sleep in cold water? They wake Jesus up. "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." And he replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." What kind of man is this? One version says they marveled at him. Like, what in the world just happened? We're in the middle of a tornado and this guy says, "Shut up." And the wind listens. Then he gets mad at me for saying I don't have any faith. I'm like, are you serious? Jesus is cranky. Let him sleep. Wow. You know, I found that there's just a few options that you have if you're stuck out on the lake in a storm. And the first one is kind of simple. Get to the shore immediately. Hello? Get out of the water, right? Get onto the shore. But obviously they couldn't do that. Here's a second option. Many of us have found to find in storms of life. You just hang on for dear life. Do everything that you can. You bail out the water and you hoist the mainsail or you lower it. You throw the anchor. Something. Do something. Or there's a third option, like a man named Jonah. Just, "Hey, y'all just throw me over. I'm done. I'm just going to jump in the water and take my chances. I give up." I find that there's some people like that in life when hard times come. Some people want an escape strategy as quickly as possible, and some people just hang on. You have to ride it out. Then there's others, maybe some here today, you're done. You're tired. I want out. I want to introduce you to the fourth option. Option number four, and that's get with Jesus. Get with Jesus. Even if he's cranky, wake him up. Get him into your situation. He speaks one word and things change. Get with Jesus. It should have been option number one, but they were trying to be good hosts and let him sleep. Jesus gets up, speaks peace to the storms. I'm wondering to myself, why does God allow this to happen? If you're the God of the wind and the waves, you're the God of the storm, then why do you allow storms into your children's lives? If he's God that controls everything and he supposedly loves me, then why does our life still have storms? Have you ever thought about that? I want to know why. What's the purpose to it? I want to give you five reasons why God allows storms this morning. And I'll share with you a little bit of my story as we're getting prepared to take some notes. And several years ago, they sent my daughter home from middle school. They had, like they always do in middle school, they give you an eye test. You know, they cover one eye and cover the other one. They check out your eyes, and then they determine, you know, do you need to go get some glasses or whatever. But the teacher, the school nurse sent her a note home and said she needs to go see an eye doctor because her vision has drastically changed from last year to this year. So go ahead and take her in if you would. So I'm thinking, well, how much is this going to cost me? I'm about to be sideswiped by some huge, you know, $700 or $800 bill that we can't pay. But here we go. So, you know, it's what you have to do. Take care of your kids. And that don't mean I like it. I'm going to complain about it, but got to have glasses. Why can't my kids have perfect eyes, God? Where are you? So anyway, we take her to the optometrist there. They begin to run a lot of tests on her, and they keep her for quite a while to the place where it kind of got alarming. And finally, the optometrist comes out and says, Mr. Ingram, I don't know how to tell you this, but we've got some serious issues here. I'm like, okay, you know, it's, is she nearsighted or farsighted? I mean, what else is there? She said, no, the options are a lot worse than that. It's either a brain tumor or multiple sclerosis. I'm like, what? I didn't plan on this. This is not something I woke up with and thought, you know, hey, let's go take on the weight of the world today. What happens when life slams you in the face like that? When you get a bad report? When you get hit from all sides? I'm not making my storm out to be any better or easier or worse than anyone else's. There's been a lot of storms in this room. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've had to face some stuff. But I found that, you know, the storms that come against me, that's one thing. I can handle those. That's not a big deal. But when it happens to my children, when it happens to someone that I love, well, that's different. That's that question God moment. God, what are you doing? Where are you? Why would you allow this to happen? You know, there's a scripture in Psalm 107. It says that for he spoke and he raised a stormy wind and he lifted the waves of the sea. I don't like that scripture. You're telling me that God can cause storms? The answer is yes. He controls it all. Why does God allow those storms? And could it be that, is this storm my fault? I think some of us will have to wonder. That's a legitimate question. Could this storm have been avoided? Why does God allow storms? And the first answer I want you to write down, if you wouldn't mind, is to correct us. Sometimes a storm is there to correct you because you were wrong. The reason why you're walking through a storm is you. It's you. Not always, but sometimes. We like to blame it on God. We like to blame it on the devil, but blame falls on you. As Milli Vanilli said, blame it on the rain. Nobody? Nobody? Yeah, right. Sometimes the storms are there to correct us. We see this with Jonah. Jonah decides to disobey God. God tells Jonah, I want you to go and preach in Nineveh. And Jonah's like, yeah, that's not happening. I'm going to take option number two. I'm going the complete opposite way. So he runs and heads down to the boat dock, gets on the boat, goes down to fall asleep just like Jesus. God sends a storm, but he doesn't stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves. No. As a matter of fact, all these experienced fishermen begin to notice that all their efforts to try to get out of this storm were futile. There's nothing that they could do. They eventually look at each other and said, this is no ordinary storm. This is like a God storm. Something is way wrong. Somebody has made God mad. I'm walking through some things, and I've heard these stories, Pastor. I'm walking through some things. Okay, this is not just simply life. This is like spiritual warfare. Something's wrong, major wrong. So they end up casting lots, which is like their version of gambling, you know, like drawing straws. And finally the lot falls on Jonah, and they're like, hey, who are you, and what did you do to God? And so he finally has to tell him his story. Look, I'm in disobedience. I'm running from God. God sent me one way, and I'm like, yeah, that's not happening. So I got on this way, and I'm going complete opposite way. And they're like, what? Dude, you're going to kill us all. What do you want us to do? He's like, you know what? Throw me overboard. Because I would literally rather die than do what God told me to do. Now, I've met some stubborn people. I've married a stubborn person one time. Some of you, you are that person. God tells you one thing, and I would literally rather die than do it. He says, throw me over the side, because, you know, I'm done. But I'm not going to obey God. Just throw me over. And they're like, okay. Throw him over the side of the boat, and the wind and the waves immediately stop. And Jonah's like, well, that sucks. Because he was swallowed by a great fish. That's the well joke. You'll get it later. Gets swallowed by a big fish, and the fish just takes him right back to the place where God told him to go. Sometimes the storms are there to correct you, to get you to do what God knows is your destiny, it's your purpose. Sometimes it's there to correct us. I learned that when the doctor gave me this report of my daughter, the very first thing I did is say, God, if this is my fault, I want to take the easy way, because just in case it's me, I'm going to apologize and repent right now for anything that I might have done to anyone. I began to call people that I knew had something against me and beg their forgiveness. Hey, if I've done you wrong in any way, would you please forgive me? Because I don't know about you, but when my daughter is sick, that makes me get real spiritual real fast. I want to get right with people, because perhaps this whole storm is based on my disobedience. And if it is, that's the easiest way out, is to change direction. Come on, somebody. Maybe the storm that you're having to walk through is just to correct you. Let me tell you this morning. God's a good father. And good fathers discipline their kids. Sometimes he sends storms to correct us. Number two, sometimes he sends storms to purify us, to bring out the things in our life that don't belong there anymore. You ever been there? I found in those moments that a bad report sends me into crisis mode. And in crisis mode, only thing I care about are the most important things. What's most important right here? I'm not thinking, hey, you know what? Let's go see a movie. That thought doesn't come to my mind. It's not, hey, let's go out, grab something to eat. No, I start fasting. I start praying. I get down to the basics of just me and God. Crisis mode brings me really close to him. It pulls things out of my life that don't belong. I imagine some people in this place this morning have been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You go into crisis mode when life gets hard, you get real basic, real quick. That unexpected storm in your life is the quickest way to stop wasting time. Stop doing things that don't matter. Because storms make us prioritize, and the pressure begins to reveal purpose. Here's the third reason why God allows storms, and that's to strengthen us, to make you stronger. You know, you don't know how strong something really is until it's faced resistance. You know, metal has to go through fire, but when it's been treated with heat, it gets really strong. I was shocked one time, a buddy of mine that worked at a heat treating plant, and he decided to take golf balls, and he heated them up in his huge heater that, you know, gets up to, like, you know, the second ring of hell. And he melts the core of a golf ball, and then he takes it and drops it into a deep freeze for 6 months and drops it to, like, negative 400 degrees. And then he brings it out to the golf course, and we hit these balls almost 500 yards off the tee. We lost more of those balls in the first 3 minutes because they weren't the same as everybody else. So they had an incredibly hard rock core. Now, you can only hit them once because it shatters the inside, but these things flew farther than you think anything could fly. I'm like, that's just dumb. This is crazy. And I realized, like, wait a minute, the PGA uses these balls for a reason, because they're regulation and they keep the playing field even. But you start messing with the core of the ball, you start heating it up, and it becomes really, really hard. I'm not a cheater. I'm just saying. It wasn't like in a tournament. You're looking at me like, I can't believe a pastor would do that. You ever hit a golf ball 400 yards? I did once. That was fun. You know, when you walk through some storms, it makes you strong. There's some Christians in this place that have been through some tough stuff, and it gives you thick skin. I don't know about you, but I want to surround myself with people that have been through some stuff. People that have known God in a different way, because they get strong. That's the kind of people that you want when you're walking through crisis mode. You want to surround yourself with some strong, tough people that have seen some storms, that have been there. They've got some notches on their belt. I'm reminded of a story of Jacob when he was wrestling with an angel all night long. You may have remembered that story from when you were in Sunday school, and the Bible says that he's hanging on just like a kid that's grabbing on the ankle of his uncle, you know, just like, I'm not letting go. Like, dude, let me go. I'm not letting go. You're going to bless me. The Bible says the angel finally had to reach down and dislocate his hip to get him to let go. He's like a dog with a bone, but I'm not letting go. He's wrestling. He just stopped. He's going to keep fighting. And in that moment, he gets his blessing, but he ends up the rest of his life walking with a limp. As a reminder of that moment that he walked through a fight, wrestling with an angel of the Lord. I learned a long time ago, and especially in ministry, that I don't trust Christians that don't walk without limps. I want some people that limp, that have been through some battles, that have had to wrestle with God, that have had to walk through some tough stuff and had to get real. Why? Because their relationship with God is the real deal. The real deal. They've been there. They can recognize spiritual warfare. They recognize disobedience. They recognize a critical spirit, and they'll call it what it is because they've been in the middle of battle. They're strong. Here's the fourth reason why God allows some storms, and sometimes it's to reveal himself. You learn things about God in storms that you don't learn about him in the good times. You know, we talk about, you know, going from strength to strength and from glory to glory, but in between that strength and in between that glory is a lot of valleys. I had a pastor tell me one time, we're talking about the difference between mountains and valleys. He said, son, nothing grows on the mountain. Things grow in the valley. That's where you understand some things about God. That's where you start growing. That's the good stuff. You may not like it, but that's where growth happens. God uses storms to reveal himself. And you may not see it at the time. You may not have any idea until you look back and then you start marveling at how good God was. For some of you that have been following God for more than 20 years, you'll remember something. There used to be a painting that hung in every single evangelical Christian person's house and at some point in the hallway of every church, probably in the fellowship hall. The same painting. We all had the exact same one. Probably from home interior, if we're going to be honest. I'm speaking to some people here today, been walking with God for a while. We all had the same painting. Anybody remember what it was? Footprints in the sand. You remember that? I grew up seeing that in every church that we visited and hanging in every room of our home. You know, if we were raised Catholic, there's a statue of Mary. If it was Buddha, you know, here's a statue of Buddha. Here's a painting of this. But no. If you're evangelical Christian, we have footprints in the sand. I remember walking past that and always seeing this two sets of footprints that kind of merge into one. And before I could even read, I had to ask what that story was about. But once you learn to read the story, you realize that it's a story about life. And when this person looks back at their footprints in the sand, they see the times where they walked with God. And then at the roughest moments of their life, it's only one set of footprints. And this person asks God, why is it that there's only one set of footprints? Where were you in the roughest moments of my life? And the end of it, of course, is that moment where Jesus says, that was the moments where I carried you. And it stuck with me. I never forgot that. How could I? It's everywhere. But I remembered. And when I walk through times where you get a bad report about your daughter, you remember silly things like footprints in the sand. Is God really real? Is he allowing this to happen? And if he is, I'm going to have to let him carry me because I can't walk through this. It's hard. You know, over the next few weeks, we spent a lot of time fasting and in prayer and repentance, waiting on a spot to open up with one of the leading pediatricians there at Cook's Children's Medical Center, and it was just a miracle of God that we even got in to see him. Someone canceled. He was booked for 6 months straight. But he says, man, if you guys will come today, I'll meet with your daughter today. I'm like, wow, thank you, God. There's a light at the end of this tunnel. At least we can get some answers and figure out which of these options that we're fighting. Is this brain tumor? And if so, you know, how do we treat it? If this is multiple sclerosis, then what's the end of this? And how do we go about this for my daughter? And I tell you, don't make the mistake I did. Don't Google symptoms. Don't do that. It turns out you have finger cancer or something. You're like, how did that? That's not a thing. But it just makes it worse. I mean, you add fear to a storm, and it gets really crazy. But he finally meets with us, and he spends a lot of time going over every single kind of test that he can run. Looks at her brain from every single side and says, wow, she must take after her mama because this is actually a normal brain. Thank you. After all the test results, he comes back and he says, let me just tell you this. There is not a thing wrong with your daughter. She needs some glasses. Don't you let those people make you afraid. She's going to be just fine. And at that moment, you realize the storm's over. I can breathe now. It's a false alarm. But I've been walking through this crisis mode for 2 weeks for nothing. And it seemed like all this wind and rain and storms, was it just smoke and mirrors? Was it that bad? Or did I add my own fear to it? I think there's probably moments in all of our lives where God stepped in and calmed some storms for you. Where you had to look back and realize, man, thank you, God, for carrying me. I understand more about you and your character in those moments than I ever did in the good times. The fifth reason why God allows storms is to remind us that he is in control. He's in control. That's not easy for a control freak like me. There used to be bumper stickers back in the 80s as well, not footprints in the sand, but bumper stickers. They used to say, Jesus is my co-pilot. Let me just say, theologically, that's stupid. Let him drive. He's a much better pilot than you are. Jesus take the wheel is much more theologically correct. But don't do that if you're driving in a Texas ice storm. Let me just tell you. Keep both hands on the wheel, please. Biblically speaking, sometimes God allows storms to remind us that he's in control. And he may be in control, but he does things in different ways. We don't understand all of his ways. The Bible tells us that his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher. They're different. And sometimes Jesus is talking to the storm, and sometimes he's walking on it. Sometimes he takes a nap during the middle of it. I don't know what he's doing, but he ain't afraid. He shows us in these moments that storms don't affect him the way that they affect us. I was just putting myself in this position this past week thinking about the situation. And, you know, here are some experienced sailors that have literally made their whole life's work and their business fishing on this lake. How desperate would they have to be to ask a carpenter for help? You ever think about that? Is that, no, just me? Like, what? How bad must it have been? This is not some simple storm. This is the real deal. But they had lost control. They had done everything that they knew how to do. They were exhausted. The ship was taking on water. 10-foot waves over and over and over again. Death is here. But one word from Jesus and everything changed. One word. Peace. He says, peace, and immediately the storm is over. I want to give you some practical things to do this morning as we end this message. Just if you find yourself in a storm, if I'm talking to anybody this morning, if you find yourself in a storm, you may need to know what to do. If you've ever been on a cruise, you've ever been on a ship, before they even disembark, they'll tell you, you go to your muster station, and we're going to tell you what to do should the worst of the worst happen. What do I do if I find myself in a storm? And let me tell you another thing that I know to be true is that there's always another one. There's always another one. They're coming. Live life. Storms are coming. I'm not here to speak something negative into your life. I'm telling you, truthfully, there's always another storm. But the difference is how you handle it and who's in your boat. What do I do if I find myself in a storm? Number one, repent. Repent. If this storm can just as easily become clear skies with a simple apology, do it. Perhaps the easiest way out is just simply changing direction. Get to shore. Get out. God, I'm sorry. I'm going to do what you want. The storm is over. I'll do it your way. Repent. Don't blame it on the devil. Don't blame it on God. Repent. What about if it's not your fault? Let's talk about that. What do I do if it's not my fault? I've repented, and I'm still in the middle of a storm. Number two, you have to remember who's in charge. Calm down. Remember how big God is. Jesus told them to get in the boat. He's in charge, not me. I may be an experienced sailor. It might be my boat. But Jesus is in charge. Make no mistake about it. He's in charge. He's the one that told me to get in this boat. He's the one that says we're going to cross over to the other side. He's the one that says he's going to die on a cross for our sins. And this boat, it don't look like no cross. This ain't the end. It ain't over. God is not finished with me yet. Calm down a little bit. Remember who's in charge. Don't let your emotions and fear freak you out and make the storm worse than it is. I found that when you're surrounded by water, especially if you can't swim, the worst thing that you can do is panic. Take a deep breath. Calm down. Number three, get a word from Jesus. I can't stress this enough. How many people walk through storms and forget to get into his word? It is the survivor's guide to storms. It's what we do. It's where we get our strength from. Get into his word. Many of us, the first sign of dark skies, and we will isolate ourselves and push God out. I'd rather be by myself. Let me just tell you, you are the worst and last person to be taking advice from yourself in that moment. Don't do that. Get a word from Jesus. If you're reading and you don't feel like anything's coming to you as you're reading, get with someone that can read it through the power of the Holy Spirit and tell you what it says. But get a word from Jesus. Get some help. Get a word from Jesus. Get some direction. Figure out which way you're going. Get your bearing. Get your headings. Head the right direction. That comes from his word. His word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light to our path. It tells us where we're going. Get a word from Jesus. Here's number four. If that all fails, get a pillow. A pillow. Because if Jesus can take a nap and there's the middle of a storm, then I'm going to let the sound of rain sing me to sleep. I'm going to get a pillow and say, move over, Jesus. We're spooning right here. This is like a big old waterbed from the 80s. Because if you're sleeping, then I'm sleeping. You can walk on water. I'm just going to hang on to you, and I'll kind of just doggy paddle out of here. Think about this, though. Jesus chose to rest. The storm doesn't affect him the same way it affects me. So I'm just going to say, okay, Jesus, you're in your control. I'm getting a pillow. Move over. Share some of your robe with me. It's cold. The enemy attacked Jesus' rest, and he will attack yours as well. The last thing you want to do in a storm is stay up all night worrying about the storm. Get some rest. You're going to need it. I found that sleepy people do stupid things. But you know, I can sleep really, really well in a good rainstorm. Oh, that's napping weather right there. A little bit of wind and rain. Oh, I'm sleeping good. I found that rocking boats make great sea hammocks. I'm napping good. I'm sleeping next to Jesus. Get some rest. Rest. We need rest too. Jesus tells us specifically through his word that he rested. He took some time. Don't work yourself to exhaustion and wonder why you're walking through a storm. You're exhausted. Stop. Rest. God built it in creation, not for his benefit, but for yours. Rest. The last one is this, get a pen. Get a pillow, then get a pen. I don't know about you, but I am thankful that Matthew and Mark and Luke wrote this story down because it encourages me. It strengthens me when I'm walking through a storm. Who will your storm strengthen? Who knows your story? When was the last time you wrote your story down? When was the last time you blogged about it? When was the last time you shared it? You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8 talks about all the different commandments and the love for the Lord. And God says very specifically in his word, write them down and teach them to your kids. Talk about them when you're getting up, when you're going to sleep, and everything in between. Why? Because God's the God of storms, and he's the God by the way. He's the God in between. When it's rough, when it makes no sense, when it's hard, when it's raining, when it's storming. But in all those situations, you're learning big. Don't forget to write it down. Write down what you're learning. Write down what God is saying, because somebody else is going to need that. Somebody needs your story. There's people that are going to walk through what you just had to walk through, and they'll get strength if they know that if you could do it, I can do it. If God was with you, he could be with me. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then my God, let him be that for me. You're not alone. We all have to walk through storms. Get a pen. Write it down. Strengthen somebody else with your story. Your story is yours. No one else can argue with it. It's your story. Your storm is your storm. Let it strengthen somebody else.
Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ, but you walked away from him, and he knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer, and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died, but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to HighRidgeLV.com/give. If you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.